Now would you turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we continue our exposition of this tremendous chapter. And from verse 16, these seven commandments or precepts, the first of which is be joyful always. And we looked at that last Sunday. And the second one, 5:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Now, some of you hardly need this exhortation because you're prayer warriors. As you breathe, you pray. Before the sun comes up, you've probably spent an hour in prayer. And before you retire or go to your sleep, you may well spend another hour. And to you, I thank God for you. But there are others of us who need help when it comes to prayer. It does not come naturally to us. And we easily quit. And not only have we not learned, some of us, how to pray aright, or to pray effectively, or to pray continuously, or to pray earnestly, we've hardly learned how to pray at all. Far from graduating from the school of prayer, we really need to get back to first grade and learn the ABCs of it. And it's to you and me that I am addressing this message this morning. And I want to ask some questions from this exhortation of the apostle. Pray continually. What is prayer? How should we pray? Why should we pray? And what does it mean to pray continuously? Well, what is prayer? Well, prayer is talking to God. It's no more, no less. It's as simple as that. There's the definition. Talking to God. Prayer. Why complicate things? Why try and invent some highfalutin definition when a simple one will do? Prayer is talking to God. Now, we usually do that with words. At least we should. It may be words out loud, as we just did from the pulpit, but we might do that out loud in private. I personally find that helpful, as long as no one else is listening, to pray out loud, because it's my mind doesn't get wandering quite so easily. The Bible says we should pray with understanding. Do you remember that? We should pray with understanding. But I just want to say that there might be times, and the Bible says this, when we are in such deep anguish that not only can we not formulate sentences, we can't even formulate words. And God accepts the groan as a prayer at times like that. The upward glance of our eye toward heaven is a cry for help. The tear falling down the cheek is a prayer. But those times, we have to be sure, when we truly are unable to pray with understanding and with words, because we're told to come before the Lord with words. Otherwise we just get lazy. Now there are different elements in prayer. Not all the words are the same. And some people find the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, helpful. A, adoration. We come before him with words, with prayers of adoration and praise. How great you are. All that you are, and all that you have said, and all that you have done. Maybe we do that with the Bible open in front of us. Book of Psalms. And then C, confession. That's when we come before him and say, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. I'm sorry. I did something today I shouldn't have done. Or I failed to do something that I should have done. I'm sorry. I may have grieved the Lord. I'm sorry. Keep short accounts with him. And then T, thanksgiving. Now, the next precept in this list is give thanks in all circumstances. So we're going to concentrate on that next Lord's Day, God willing. So that's the T. We'll have a whole sermon on that. And then S, supplication, that's the asking prayers, either for someone else or for our church or for ourselves. So that's what prayer is. How should we pray? Well, the posture, the bodily posture in prayer, the Bible seems to indicate it's not all important. It's the posture of our heart that is important. A person may be prostrate on the floor in their body or kneeling, so-called, before the Lord, but their heart may be stubborn and proud and self-righteous and far from Him. In the Bible, sometimes people did pray, actually prostrate before the Lord, laying on the ground. Kneeling is a good posture. The Bible speaks of people sitting to pray, and that's all right, so long as it's not a lazy slouch. I've sometimes seen people in prayer lolling in an armchair, legs crossed, hands in pockets, and looking as anything but reverent and serious before the Lord. I think it would be better for that person to go back to kneeling. But sitting is fine. It's the heart that matters. And in the Bible, the most common way to pray was to stand. And to stand even with arms uplifted. And I must say, although we don't do it, it has a lot to commend it. Arms uplifted like a little child asking to be picked up. Isn't that a lovely thing when a child does that? Or uplifted for a blessing to receive as a gift from God. But the bodily posture is not the important thing. It's the posture of the heart, the attitude of the heart. The place is clearly not important because it says, pray continually. So we don't have to be in a special place to pray. We don't have to just only ever be here before we can pray if we're to pray continually. We can pray anywhere. We can pray in the bedroom. We can pray in the office. We can pray in the family room. We can pray in the street. We can pray in the marketplace. We can pray in the car. We pray in the lecture hall. We can pray anywhere. We may pray alone. In fact, Jesus says we should pray alone. There should be those times when, as the King James puts it, we enter into the closet and shut the door. And in secret, no one knows. That means we don't boast about the fact that we're praying. We don't hang a sign outside the door, do not disturb in prayer, like to let everybody know. There's something about our prayer life that should be kept quiet and secret and just before the Lord. And yet we should pray with others. That's why He taught us to pray our Father. It's a family prayer. We should pray with our spouse, pray with our family, pray with our church family. We should pray, the Bible says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we frequently tack that onto the end of our prayers, don't we? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or we pray in Jesus' name. It's helpful because at least you know that the brother has come to the end of his prayer. If he just stops and doesn't say anything, we all sit there wondering, is he going to say something else? Or has he finished? And so it is a kind of a wrap-up that can be quite useful, but we have to be very careful that it doesn't just become another empty phrase. What does it mean that we are to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it means, first of all, that we recognize that the only mediator between man and God is the man, Christ Jesus. He is our go-between. He is our ladder. He is our access. He's the one who brings us to God. And so we come in His name. And there's no other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. It means that we have no deservings of our own that would give us access and entrance to a holy God and His throne. No works or merits to plead. We're pleading the name of Jesus. We don't come and say, look, I've done this for you and that for you and the other for you, and I've lived this way and that way, and I think it's a very poor deal that you've given to me. I expect better. That's not praying in the name of Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we come and we say, I don't deserve anything except your wrath and judgment. But I come before you in the name of Jesus and know if I plead that name and His blood and His merit, that all my sins will be taken away and you will look upon me with favor and with grace. It means to pray in the name of Jesus, to recognize the cost of our salvation and the shedding of His precious blood. It means to pray, now listen, with prayers which he would happily put his name to. And that means that we have to study his teaching and know his character and know what we feel confident Jesus would put his name to. And so you see, when we pray in the name of Jesus, and of course we're only beginning, some of us are only beginning, we're in the first grade, but we want to move up and we want to learn, Lord Jesus, what will you happily put your name to that I might truly pray in your name? Now, God knows, and all the prayers offered to any deity is omniscient. He sees the Tibetan turn his prayer wheel. He observes the Muslim kneel toward Mecca and pray to Allah. He observes the Buddhist burn his joystick and the Catholic light his candle and chant the rosary. He hears the Methodists pray and the Baptists pray and the Lutherans pray. God is omniscient. He sees and he hears everything. What prayers he chooses to accept is a different matter. What prayers he chooses to answer is another thing. Sometimes I'm asked, does God hear the prayers of the unconverted? He hears everybody's prayers. Well, I mean, Harry, does God answer the prayers of the unconverted? He certainly does, else nobody would ever be converted. When you and I first came to God and asked for help and mercy, weren't we unconverted? And he saved us. Or what about Acts 10:4, Cornelius the centurion? Your prayers, said the angel to him, and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. But then God brought him the gospel through the Apostle Peter. The Puritans used to call God's gracious answers to the prayers of the unconverted as uncovenanted blessings. And I turn that coin over and say, isn't it wonderful that we are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and there are certain things he's promised to do that he never can deny his covenanted children? Let us learn to pray aright and mature in prayer. As you feed upon the word and as you learn from the scriptures and as you know God better, and does it affect the way you pray? Lord, teach us to pray aright. The Lord Jesus said that we should always pray sincerely, never with meaningless repetitions or clever words or many words, thinking that we should be heard according to the length of our prayers. We should never pray, as I have said, with intention to impress others. Prayer is not the same as preaching. We have all been in meetings when somebody has ostensibly risen to pray and then preached to us all. Prayer is talking to God. We don't need fancy language. He hears us just the way we are. We should be, we're taught, more concerned with the glory of God than with our own affairs. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And only after that we get to daily bread. And yet God is concerned for the smallest detail as our Father of every child. What is prayer? How should we pray? Why should we pray anyway? First, because it's a great privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, we sang. What if the president said to you, call me anytime, day or night. I have a phone beside the bed. I have a beeper when I'm out. There are phones in the car and on Air Force One. Call me anytime. I want to be available to you. They'll put you straight through. Call me anytime, day or night. I can't imagine anyone being given that privilege except perhaps a family member. Don't you think it's a privilege that our Heavenly Father is available to us continuously? If we are told in our text, pray continually, then he must be available continually and ready to hear us continually. And isn't that a privilege? Shouldn't it make us calm? Oh, well, if that doesn't work for us, well, isn't it a duty for us to pray? We are commanded to pray. We're commanded here. This is a commandment. Pray continually. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Luke 18:1, we ought always to pray if we're disciples and not give up. Surely, if for no other reason than to give thanks. But there's a third reason, and that is this, that it is in our best interests to pray. You know, our Father knows our weakness. And he knows that sadly, even for us Christians, many of us in our spiritual infancy anyway, the biggest motivation for us is still self-interest. And so incredibly, he even appeals to that. And in order to get us praying, because he really wants to hear us pray, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's in your interests to pray. God has chosen to do things only if we pray, to give us things only if we ask. He's holding things back to encourage us to pray. It's in our interest to pray. You know, we used to use the same technique with our children when they were supposed to write thank you letters after Christmas. You know, when Grandpa, Grandma and Auntie and so forth had sent them lovely gifts at birthdays and Christmas. You parents will know all about this. We used to say, have you written a nice letter to Grandpa and Grandma and thanked them yet? No. Why do I have to write this letter? Well, number one, you ought to want to write to them anyway, because it delights them to hear from you, even just a page. It's a privilege to write to them, but that didn't seem to do any good. So we say, we fall back on number two, it's your duty to do it. You should give thanks for what they have given to you and sent to you. What kind of ingratitude is it that you don't even write a little note and thank them? Come on now. But if even that didn't do it, sometimes we would resort to this. It's in your self-interest to do it. Because you may have another birthday come along. And then Grandpa and Grandpa are going to remember that you didn't even write and thank them for the last present, so why should they bother to send you another one? And that is precisely how God treats us. Come on now, he says. Pray because you delight to pray. Pray because I'm delighted to hear you pray. Pray because you want to praise me and bless me. Pray because you want to thank me. And if those don't work, listen, I will give you things in answer to your prayers. Matthew chapter 7. See, some people don't believe me. They think this is an unworthy motive. Well, don't call what God has cleansed unclean. Matthew 7:7, ask it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. To him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Who to? To those who ask him. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. And then he goes on to illustrate the point from the life of Elijah and James chapter 5, 16 to 18. You know, when I was a little boy, there were a lot of little proverbs about children. I don't know if they're still around. One of them was children should be seen and not heard. That's certainly been dispensed with. But that was true when I was a little boy. Another one was this. If I asked for anything, I was taught this. He who asks never gets. I used to think that was a very unreasonable kind of thing. Because you have to resort to all sorts of subterfuges. You want an ice cream, you're on vacation.
And so you have to say, "Whew, what a hot day. Whew, I should think some people need a Coke and some people like me need an ice cream." Or else you say, "Oh, look, Haagen-Dazs. I hear that's excellent ice cream." Or you say, "Daddy, is it true that you like ice cream?" Hoping that if he gets one, his guilty conscience will buy one for you. Because those who ask never get. The Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive." Our Heavenly Father doesn't treat us like that. He says, "Those who don't ask, don't get." Why don't we learn the lesson? Why should we pray? Because it's a powerful weapon in the battle. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare, says Paul in Ephesians 6. We need the power of the Lord within and the protection of the Lord without with the whole armor of God. And we need weapons in our hands. And one is the Word of God and the other is prayer. And of course you all know that story in Exodus 17 when the Amalekites attacked Israel and Joshua led the poor defensive army to beat them off, and Moses went in the hilltop to pray, arms outstretched toward heaven, and as long as he prayed, God gave them the victory. And when he grew tired and quit, they began to lose. To show the connection between intercession and victory. Said D.L. Moody, "When I get to heaven after the wonder of seeing my Savior will be the wonder that on earth I made so little use of the power of prayer." Why should we pray? Because it's a beautiful means of declaring our utter dependence upon God. Pray continuously because we are dependent continuously. Jesus prayed. He was so busy he got up early to pray before anyone else got up. Sometimes he prayed all night. Sometimes he prayed in the synagogue. Sometimes he prayed in the boat. Sometimes he prayed by the lakeside. Sometimes he prayed in the mountains. Frequently he prayed alone. He prayed on the cross. The apostle prayed. You can't read this letter or any letter without knowing he was a man of prayer. Why does he say, and here's our last question, why does he say, pray continuously? Why do we need this exhortation? Well, it doesn't mean that we have to close our eyes and walk about all day long praying, of course not. In fact, the Bible doesn't say we have to close our eyes at all. But he does say, pray continually, because we may quit. Sin will keep us from prayer. You and I know that if we cherish iniquity in our hearts, as the psalmist says, we're too embarrassed to come before the Lord, so we quit praying. But prayer will keep us from sin. Sin will keep us from prayer, but prayer will keep us from sin. And one of the reasons why he says pray continuously is so that we don't sin. Satan will keep us from prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, because it's a weapon in the warfare to defeat him. He might make us too busy to pray. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. How foolish. What are we busy doing? Don't we want God's blessings upon our busyness? If it's our busyness at work, don't we want it to be fruitful? If it's our busyness in the church, don't we want it to be blessed and owned of God? Of course we do. We want everything we do to be blessed and owned of God. Then hadn't we better come and ask him? We shouldn't be too busy to pray, but some of us are, and I am sometimes. This has to be done, that has to be done. There's no time. So we start saying to each other, let's have a word of prayer. Shall we ask our brother to have a brief prayer? Because you see, we're so busy. We may quit because of discouragement. No one's listening. How do I know anybody's listening? Have you ever felt like that? I do. If only there was a voice on the other end. Or even heavy breathing. Just to know that someone is actually listening. And sometimes we feel as if our prayers, our words, are going no higher than the ceiling. Because prayer is a work of faith. And faith is
believing what you don't see. But have we not had remarkable answers to prayers? Those coincidences that are not coincidences, they're answers to prayers and wonderful providences. We ought to write them down, you know. We so quickly forget. And that's the way that God tells us that someone is certainly listening. We may quit because of weariness, because prayer is not only a work of faith, it's a work of faith. It's hard work. Sometimes people have said, I don't come to the prayer meeting because it's not fun. It isn't meant to be fun. It's going to work. We're going to a prayer meeting. What are you going to? We're going to work. We're going to do a work of faith. We're going to petition Almighty God together to bless this church and to bless our missionary force and to bless the sick and help them. We're going to be specific and we're going to work. And what's more, we're going to do it when we're tired because we've been at business all day. But we're going to do it. But we grow weary. He says, pray continuously because you might quit. He says, pray continuously because there is something in the Bible, and we can't go into it now, we haven't got time, about persistence in prayer. Yes, he did say, ask and we shall receive, but he said, go on asking, it's a present continuous. And the Lord Jesus taught us some parables about being persistent in prayer. One of them is about the friend at midnight who persisted on knocking. Another is about an unjust judge and the widow who kept on coming. Now, it's a good discussion group question about why does God do it this way? Why doesn't he just give us it instantly if he likes to give us things in answer to prayer? Perhaps it's to make us consider more carefully the seriousness of our request. Perhaps it's to drive us to search our hearts if there's anything that might be hindering the answer to our prayers. It might be to make us search the scriptures to see if we're praying in the name of Jesus. Or just tacking it on the end. It may be because answers delayed increase our earnestness and make us more grateful when the answer comes. Perhaps he says pray continuously because prayerfulness should be our daily attitude. The Lord is never far away. We have to concentrate on our work. We have to fiddle with our computers. We have to write our term papers. We have to read our books. We have to do whatever we have to do. We have to attend to the children and so on. And yet, it's natural for us to lift up our hearts to God in prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for that. Help me with this. I praise you for that. Oh, so-and-so's just come into my mind. I wonder if they're in need today. Go to them and touch their life. I pray for them. Pray continuously. We should be careful where we go if we pray continuously. Can I pray here in this place? I once heard a preacher say that he'd gone somewhere with his wife to an event, and when they sat there in this public hall, he just bowed his head to pray, which was his custom. She dug him in the ribs and she said, you can't pray here. So he jerked his head upright, not to embarrass her, but then he sat thinking about that and he thought, if I can't pray here, what am I doing here? We should be careful what we do if we pray continuously. Can I ask God's blessing upon what I'm about to do and what I'm doing? C.H. Spurgeon said, if God cannot bless it, you may depend upon it, the devil has cursed it. So then, here's our exhortation for this morning. Last week, resolve to rejoice. Be joyful always. Let's this week, friends, those of us, and I'm in that number, who find prayer sometimes such hard work, so difficult, to resolve to pray. Let each of us resolve to pray. Older saint, you cannot run anymore, but you can pray. You cannot preach, but you can pray. Prayer is more powerful than preaching. You can't teach a class. You used to teach a class. You miss it. You can't teach a class anymore, but you can pray. There are some who listen to us out there on the radio. They're in hospital. They can pray.
They're in the nursing home. They can pray. They're in the elderly senior citizen's home. They might be in a wheelchair. They might be in a bed, but they can pray. It might only be brief. It might just be a cry from the heart. But it's the most powerful thing they've ever done in all their lives.
Let us resolve then to rejoice. And let us resolve to pray. And I think we'll find that the two things are connected together. Shall we then pray together now? The family prayer. Let us bow our heads and pray. And let us pray together. The family prayer, the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.